Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. If you remember, we're going through the book of Corinthians. This is the other thing that we do here. As we teach and as we engage the Bible here, we pick a book and we plow through it. Do you know? Okay, I won't say anything. We pick a book and we plow through it verse by verse, and we try not to skip anything. Occasionally we skip something because it doesn't really apply to you, such as when Paul tells married people to behave like married people. We go, that's what that said. It said behave like married people. Moving on, right? Good? Good? Good. Okay. So, last time, we talked, well, first off, let's do this. In 1 Corinthians, the mission, gospel. The mission is gospel, the motive, and the purpose. Okay, so let's say that together. The mission, the motive, the purpose, the mission, motive, purpose, whose glory? Right. And whose mission? And whose motives? No, it's your motive. Your motive is to know Jesus more so that you would share the gospel for the purpose of His glory on this earth, which is our joy. Good? All right. Fantastic. Now, last time we talked about how, I know it's been a long time since we've been in 1 Corinthians, so I'm just going to review last message. The last time we talked about 1 Corinthians, we did 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 7 through 24. And everything hinged on that verse 17, which you had up there a second ago. Put that up. Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. And we talked about how this is Paul telling you that you should live a life that is content in Jesus Christ. You need to find your contentment in Jesus Christ. And that means your stage in life, you need to learn to be content in Jesus, because Jesus is the only thing that brings us contentment. Paul says, if you're married, stay married and be content in your marriage. If you're unmarried, stay unmarried and be content in your unmarriage. Unmarriage? Singleness. Ha ha! Stay content in your singleness. If you're betrothed, stay content in your betrothal. Now, one thing we need to make clear, the Bible does not talk about dating relationships. It doesn't. Because you didn't date then. It was one of three things. You were either betrothed, you were single, or you were married. Now here's the tricky part. God sees you that way too. God sees you as either betrothed, single, or married. If you have a boyfriend, God sees you as single, unmarried. You with me? If you're betrothed, which means your parents went out and found you a husband and signed a contract that you would marry that husband, right? If you're betrothed, it's even harsher than our idea of engagement, right? Like, engagement is, everybody knows what engagement is? You walk up, will you marry me? Right? And the girl, yeah! Usually it works like this, will you marry me? And she's like, and she never actually says yes. Guys, get a yes. Get a yes. I'm just telling you, get a yes. So she, you know, my wife, I'm going to tell you the story, right? So we're on the edge of a cliff, which I thought was a great place to propose, because if she said yes, I had an immediate out, right? I'm just kidding, sort of. So my wife is sitting on a rock. I'm here. There's a big river below. Huge drop, right? Like, it's a big cliff. Trees over here. It's in the middle of the woods. Will you marry me, right? My wife, and I quoted 1 Corinthians 13 to her and then said, you know, would you be my wife? And she said, yes. Like, she so badly wanted to make sure she said yes. It was hysterical, right? You with me? It's really funny. Anyway, huh? I count that as a yes. So, but I'm just saying, Say yes. Anyway, so all that said, you have three types of positions in life, according to the Bible and according to God's view. You have betrothed, you have married, and you have single. You with me? Right, so you're one of the three. Okay, now you can probably feel where I'm going with this. All of you are single. Right? Right? So if you have a boyfriend or girlfriend, you can go home and say, hey, I just want you to know that we're single. Don't do that. That won't go over well. I'm just saying that's going to be a problem. Okay. So last time we talked about how Christ, that Jesus Christ has set in your life a spirit of contentment, and that what we need to learn to do is learn to live content as a single. Content with the stage of life in which God has brought you. Because God will change your stage in life. Anybody who has ever been in a relationship knows when you try to change your stage in life, that's going to go bad for you. You with me? Like when you try to force your stage in life to change, that's going to go bad. Like you're going to stand up before this person, you're going to try and force a relationship, you're going to try to act like you're married when you're not, you're going to try to do things like you're betrothed when you're not, and what's going to happen is that's just going to go bad at some point. Right? You with me? Good? Everybody, can I get some head nods, even if they're guilty? Right? Okay. Now, so the whole system of Paul's thought hinges on verse 17 and verse 24. So look at verse 24 with me. So, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God. So get this, the whole system of Paul's thought, Paul's contentment, Paul's life, and the whole system that Jesus Christ calls you to is contentment with where God has placed you in the hands of God. So, brothers, wherever you were when you were called, or whatever you were when you were called, stay there with God. Now, this is what's unique. This system is entirely different from the world, right? So put up those pictures, the like and the this and the that, and put up the like first, I guess. The world tells you you need to look like this, right? Right, the world tells you you need to look like this. You need to look like a model. You need to have the, all guys need to at some point stand like this. You know, like seriously. How does he even get in that pose? Right? Like all guys need to have this smoldering look and the thin chiseled jaw and the fit suit. And right now it's that guys need to be incredibly skinny. When I was in high school it was that guys needed to be incredibly buff, right? Like so these things are constantly changing. Women need to be incredibly toothpick skinny. Like that's, by the way, that's unhealthy. I'm just saying. Like that kind of skinniness, that's just dangerous for your soul and for your body. I'm just saying. The next one, the world tells you you need to be able to have these kinds of traits. You need to be these kinds of people. Like you need to be able to sing. You need to be able to dance. You need to be able to be athletic. You need to be smart. You need to be blue-eyed. You need to have blonde hair. You need to be perfect looking. You need to be these things, right? Tiffany picked the blue eye picture, just so you know. She doesn't have blue eyes, so she was like, the world tells me I need to have blue eyes, right? Just a disclaimer, that was not an accurate interpretation of who Tiffany is. So you have to be these people, right? If you're smart, you have to be the nerd. You with me? Like everybody knows this. If you're athletic at all, you have to live up to the athleticism of a Heisman Trophy winner. If you're able to sing, you have to be in choir, you have to be on the praise team, you have to be able to sing at church, you have to sing in the shower, you have to sing in the sewer, you have to sing in school, you have to walk around the hallways with a microphone getting a record contract, right? Right? And if you don't, you have to audition for American Idol where they make you look goofy in front of the world, right? Because you hit that one wrong note wrong and then they edit the video so all people see is you going, it, right? You with me? Like, seriously, those people can see, they're just, right? So the world tells you need to be like this. What else does the world tell you? Next one. The world tells you need to own these things, right? The world tells you you need a big screen TV, a fast car, right? That's a Lamborghini, thanks. That's a fast car, right? That you need a fancy car. You need a fancy purse. Coach purse? I'm sorry. Was that... You heard that? They almost executed me. That's right. Coach purse, John. Right, the world tells you you need those things. A big house. Lots of money, right? That's what the world tells you. Next. Is there next? The world tells you you need to know these people. Unless you're in Texas, in which case, you need to hate these people. Right? I'm serious, right? Like, in Texas, it's a little backwards. Like, everywhere, there are other states. I just want you to know that. Did you know that? There are other states beyond Texas. And they're not called. Their names are not Texas. Right? They have real names. Like, Ohio. And Wyoming. New York. So, the world tells you you need to love these people or hate them, one or the other. But they can't just be people, right? Like, you have to know who they are. You have to know everything about them. You have to have read Barack Obama's biography. Who cares about Barack Obama's biography? You have to be on Oprah's new channel. I don't know what that is. You have to know who George whatever his name is. That's funny. Yeah, that one. And you have to know that she was in the movie Speed. Ha-ha! Don't know who Lopez is, but I know who was in Speed. Okay, then the next one. Is there one more? Yeah. Okay. Now, you get a little older, and the world tells you you need to be able to do everything. Right? Like, you can't just... Or if you are good at something, you need to only be able to do that all the time, like Superman could do everything, right? Like, you need to be able to dance, you need to be able to sing, you need to be able to cook, you need to be able to play guitar, you need to be able to read fancy books, you need to be able to act or do drama, you need to be able to speak in public. Do you know not everybody's called to speak in public? Did you know that? Like, God did not call... Here, this will really blow your mind. Not every pastor is called to be a preacher. You know there are churches without preaching? Did you know that? They really exist. You're like, how do they, what do? They have church together, and they worship, and they love the Lord, and they talk about Jesus, and it doesn't always have to be a guy standing up front preaching, right? No, John, it has to be a guy standing up preaching. That's awesome. Anyway, the world tells you all these things, and the church world does this too. I want to be real honest, that the Christian scene does this too, right? Like, we do this too. You have to look like the perfect Christian. You have to dress perfectly. You have to behave perfectly. You have to say the right things. You have to do the right things. When somebody asks you, case in point, when somebody asks you, hey, when were you saved? You have to be able to go, at this camp, at this time, or at this place, at this time, I walked forward and I accepted Jesus. Then I was baptized 3 days later and I've been glowing with the Holy Spirit ever since. That's not necessarily the case, right? Did you know there are people out there who have testimonies of Christ saving them and they're like, you know, I don't know when, but at some point Jesus just started to move and I love the Lord. Like, I know this because I married one, right? Like, my wife's that way. I don't know when it happened. I just started to love Jesus. And he just kind of showed up. You know that happens in the Bible? The Athens church, Paul and Barnabas show up and they're like, we don't know, we were baptized into the baptism of John. We love Jesus, we love the Messiah. We love the Messiah. And they're like, do you know his name? No. His name's Jesus. Then they start speaking in tongues and they love him, right? Like, all of a sudden they manifest the Spirit. I'm sorry if I scared any of you by saying they started speaking in tongues. That does happen in the Bible. Right? Like this happens. Cornelius is a follower of God. He loves God in Acts 10, right? Peter shows up and says, the gospel is for you. And his response is not, oh, all of a sudden I'm a new person. His response is, I knew it. I knew it the whole time. I knew this was true. Right? Like sometimes faith is something that grows in us. In fact, more often than not, our faith is something that grows in us and then matures at some point when we suddenly make this heart decision that explodes onto the scene. Like we walk forward at a youth camp, or we walk forward at church, or we cry with our parents, or we cry with a friend, or we don't cry with our parents, or we don't cry with a friend, but we have some moment in our life in which we've made a decision. You all know that most of the time that moment is just indicative of what God has already done leading up to it. You with me? Now, did I rock anybody's world? Is anybody like, I don't even know what faith is anymore? Is anybody like that? Because I can keep talking about that. Good. If you are, just come talk to me afterwards. I'm open to discussion. Now, the world says you need to be this way. The church world is even guilty of it too. We've even said it too. Like we've said to you, you need to look this way, you need to be this way. Some people go to this kind of church, other people go to this kind of church. You can't intermingle, right? Which I hope you realize that we are tearing that stereotype apart by going and worshiping with African-American churches and with First Assembly and with the Cowboy Church and going and worshiping across denominational lines, because we want you to understand that it's not about what kind of person or what stereotype you fit, but it's about Jesus Christ and living in community with Him. Amen? Right? Good. That's why we do these mixed group things, and we love you and we want you to know that and grow. God invites you. See, the world tells you to live this way. God invites you, on the other hand, to an adventure. He says, take my hand and come with me. Close your eyes and follow me. Right? And so before we go anywhere, before we go any further into the text, I wanted to read you this quote that just struck me. There is no way to peace along the way to safety. For peace must be dared. It is the great adventure. It can never be safe. See, Christ invites us on an adventure of contentment and peace. But that peace never comes with security. That peace never comes with safety. This is why when we try to set up our own relationships and build our own castles and build up our own walls of protection, they always break down at some point. Right? Because peace is never safe. In order to have peace, you must have trust. And trust inherently means that you are going to put your trust in God, who is going to take care of everything. You with me? Yeah? Still with me? Okay, that quote was by a guy named Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who said it while he was in a concentration camp in World War II. Peace is never safe. So God invites us on this adventure of exposed hearts, relationships that engage a lost and dying world, a lifestyle of worship that looks completely absurd and doesn't get you nearly any of the things we showed you on the screen. Right? But it's peace and contentment, not security, not safety, not a guarantee that you're going to be okay. Instead, it's an adventure of, like, you realize you can't climb a mountain without taking some risk, right? In the same way, your faith cannot exist without some risk. Without some risk that this world is not going to like you, that the people are not going to love you back. Like, you have to love a dying world that will probably hate you and scorn you. And it's awesome. And that's the road of contentment. That's the road of peace. That's the road of love. I'm babbling. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 25. Now, Paul's going to give a bunch of instructions to married people and betrothed people. But what I want you to listen for, what I want you to look for, are the principles underneath the instructions. You with me? Everybody knows what a principle is? Everybody knows? Not the guy at your school that punishes you and gives you detention. Right? A principle is a foundational truth on which ideas are built. Principle number one. Gravity exists, but wood is strong. Principle, wood is strong. Foundational truth, wood is strong. Idea on which I build that, I stand on a stage made of wood counteracting gravity. You with me? Get it? No? Let me do it again. Okay. So the foundational truth is that this stool will hold me, right? The foundational truth is that gravity exists. You with me? Gravity exists. So if gravity exists and I try to sit down on nothing, I fall over, right? Wood, stronger than gravity. Right? So if I sit on wood, I don't fall over. Right? So the idea is built on the foundational truth that wood is secure. Correct? Paul is about to go over some ideas with you that are built on foundational truths. You with me? So I want you to look for the foundational truths as we read. Verse 25. Now concerning the betrothed. What's betrothed? Signed contract between families, parents, about children being married. Right. Betrothal was common in this period. Greeks would do this all the time. Jews did it more often. And what would happen is by the time you were like 13 or 14, your parents had found somebody for you to marry, and they were like, you're going to marry him. He's a fisher. And you'd be like, great fisher, yay! And then you'd get married, you'd have kids. After a long period of time, you'd get married. Well, you'd be betrothed, then after a long period of time, you'd get married, then usually right away you had kids. Like that, and I'm just telling the truth. No, there was no real birth control back then, and I'm talking too much about that. Concerning the betrothed, I was getting a little awkward. Sorry. I have no command from the Lord. Okay, so look at what Paul says. Concerning the betrothed, I have no command from the Lord. But I give my judgment as one who is worthy, as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. Okay, Paul starts this section by going, okay, listen, I didn't hear this from God. This is not a beam from heaven coming to me and telling me to tell you this. And he does this because beams from heaven did come to Paul, right? That happened. And he says, okay, so this didn't come out of the sky like a beam of light from heaven. But it's true. And I'm trustworthy because the Lord chose me and made me trustworthy. You with me? Good? So Paul's basically saying, this is not God talking, this is Paul talking. Now skip down to verse 40. Wait. No, not verse 40. We'll just keep reading. Verse 25, you ready? Or verse 26. So he said, this is Paul talking, not God talking, but Paul. But I think that this is pretty close to God talking. That's what Paul basically says, right? You with me? You good? You good? You good? Can I get some more mm-hmms other than just that rule? Thanks. I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned, and if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you of those. Okay, now, I counsel with a lot of married people. This is something I do pretty frequently. I know it doesn't look like it. I know I'm 29 years old, and you're like, some of you are like, that's really old, and some of you are like, you're like my older brother, right? So the reality is that I counsel with a great deal of people who are married, and frequently, the reason I have to counsel with them is because they are not content in their marriage. There's something that they've missed out on, or something they think that should have gone better, but the reality is that the problem is them, the person who's not content. Right? Because Paul says, if you're married, stay married. If you're not married, don't seek to get married. Like, he's not saying never seek to get married. What he's saying is, like, don't make that your focus. Don't pursue that right now. Like, if you're not married in this present time of distress, remember the Corinthians are living in Corinth while people are persecuting Christians, and the world is starting to close in on Christianity and make it difficult for people. So if you got married, you're going to have problems. Right? Like, that's his point. Well, I want to tell you, nearly 2,000 years after Paul, if you get married, you're going to have issues. Like, my wife and I have never had a fight. We've been married 7 years and we've never had a fight. It is seven, right? Yeah, it's seven. We were about to have a fight. No, I'm just kidding. We've been married 7 years. We've never gotten into a fight. My uncle and aunt were married for like 50-something years and they had never gotten into an argument. Never one disagreement. That was awesome, right? My uncle, whose eye points off this way and he looks crazy and he's like, hey, which way am I looking? That guy never had a fight with his wife. Right? Now, my other uncle, whose eyes point straight and who's normal, right? He and his wife fought all the time for the first several years of their marriage. And the reality was that neither of them were content because they had not pursued contentment in Christ. And he would tell you to this day that he did not pursue contentment in Christ until late in his life. And now he's finally content in Jesus and he's a granddaddy. So he's missed out on so much joy because he has not been content. Right? So right now I'm counseling with a couple that's breaking up. They're married and they're splitting up the marriage. And the whole issue is between one man and one woman and one man who is not content in Jesus Christ where he is. So he's shattering a marriage because he's not content in Jesus Christ. But Paul tells us, if you get married, you're going to have trouble. There's going to be issues. Things are going to happen. You're not going to be able to pay a bill on time. You're going to lose a job. The person who's dependent on you is going to be worried for their security and their safety. But remember what we started with. The road to peace is never safe. If you forget everything else, remember that we were talking about 1 Corinthians 7, and the road to peace is never safe. Right? When we put all of our power on our own security and our own safety, we put all our anxieties on being safe and standing on wood when gravity is standing above us, knowing that wood will, you know, things like this break too. Like, there's an issue with the foundational truth I used as an illustration. Wouldn't it have been funny if I sat down and God was like, no, John. Right? He's done that. Don't laugh. It hurts. Verse 28, Paul says, but I want to spare you, worldly troubles. So I want you to get this out of this. The timing for your life and the things that you want to do in your life, the things, you know, I mean, almost every one of us wants to be married. I am, so I'm fortunate. You all, most of you want to be, right? Some of you don't. Some of you are like, no, I want to go on the mission field and travel the world and never talk to another guy or girl in the world, right? Like, some of you are insane like that, but most of us want to, I didn't just call you crazy. Most of us want to be married, right? Which is not a bad thing, because God designed man and woman from the beginning to be one so that you would reflect the image of Jesus Christ. So in your marriage, the idea is that you would be giving glory to Jesus all the time just by being in relationship with one another. You with me? So God designed this for you, and yet nobody in this room is at a place in life where you can be married except for me and Lori. Right? We're grown-ups and we're married. Right? Like, all of you have aspirations beyond high school. The majority of you, anyway. You have desires beyond high school. And they don't include marriage. Marriage is for after those aspirations, right? Now, here's the deal. The problem is most of us have our lives mapped out, but the reality is that it's God's timing, not yours, when you find a wife or when you find a husband. Right? You with me? Like, this took a long time for me to learn. I'm just going to be real honest. This took a long time for me to learn. And I dated girls when I was in high school like water. Right? Like, I was drinking water. I was a horrible, horrible person to these young women. Like, I was nice. I looked like the good Christian boy. I was the president of my youth group. Yes, some youth groups have presidents. I was in charge of everything that went on at my church. I was preaching when I was 14 years old. Like, this was my life. I looked excellent on the outside, but on the inside, it was affection, wanting emotion, wanting people's affections for myself, wanting love for myself, going and stealing what was not mine from these girls, but what belonged to their future husband. Like, stealing the affection from them that belonged to their future husband. Like, that's who I was, and it was horrible. And if you knew me in high school, you wouldn't think that. You would have looked at me and said, John is a great Christian guy. He preaches in our school Bible study. He fights for school Bible studies in a school where it's not allowed to open your Bible. Like, he goes legal routes. Did you know in Maryland, by the way, you're not allowed to enter the school if you're a pastor? Right? Like, it's not like it is down here. I think something like 80% of my school was atheist, and the other 20% were mixed religions. Right? Jewish, Buddhist, Hindu, Christian. It's not like it is here where everybody goes to church. You with me? So, like, people would look at me and they'd be like, he is the perfect Christian guy. I was skinnier then, looked better, played basketball, had straight teeth. Like, seriously, I'm being honest, right? Like, that's who I was. And people would look at me from the outside and they'd be like, he's the leader of the youth. He's the strongest guy. I had 7 people in my youth group, so it wasn't a big deal to be president, right? Like, at first there were 150, the church had a problem, then there were 7, right? And I was one of the 7, and I happened to be the only one that could preach, and so they were like, well, let's make John president, right? So that's what they did. So I went through relationship after relationship after relationship, and it was tragedy after tragedy after tragedy, broken heart after broken heart after broken heart. And when you're in the relationship, it feels great, right? Like, you're like holding hands, and you're like, oh, this is the woman I'm going to marry. And she was thinking the same thing, so I'm not the only dork, right? So, like, I'm going to marry her, right? And we never did anything wrong. I never went too far physically with these girls. I never did too much. Like, I drew the line, and I was like, ha, 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 I'm not too far, right? You with me? Everybody does that at some point. It's, by the way, if you haven't done that, don't. It's a bad idea to draw the line. Just focus on Jesus and go that way. So the whole issue was, like, I had all these relationships, relationship after relationship after relationship, and they died, until finally I'd become to this point where I knew how to play the game really well, right? And every time I was in a relationship, I wasn't thinking game, you know, strategy, how do I get the best out of this relationship? What I was thinking was, this is the girl I'm going to marry, it's going to be awesome, I can do this really good, I can be a great man, right? And that's what I was thinking. And you like how I make myself sound like an idiot? And in college, I met this girl, I thought she was fantastic looking. And I began to pursue her, freshman in college, and I started pursuing her, and we got physical, and I started to And when I say physical, I don't mean sex. I mean all the other stuff that we say is okay, but is really not. You with me? Like, just hear me say that out loud. That's not okay. Girls, if a guy tries to do that with you, it's not okay. I mean, anything physical is not okay. So we started to build, and what ended up happening was we developed emotional insecurity, and it was like a big roller coaster up and down, and we were constantly at odds, constantly fighting. And what finally ended up happening was I tried to break up with her 3 times, and each time we would get into a big fight, we'd make up, and then we'd be fine for about 2 weeks. Then we'd get into a big fight, we'd make up, and we'd be about fine for 2 weeks. 3 times in a row. Then I went home for summer, and I recognized that I was such a weak, pitiful man that I could not even tell someone, this is not holy, this is not good, this is not righteous. We need to stop this. I couldn't even tell the person I cared about that this was not holy. You see how far I had gone? I couldn't even look at the Bible and go, look, this is not good. What I did instead was I said, we need to separate. Why? Well, I think it would have been, and then we'd fight and make up, and then it'd be good for a week. So I went home for summer, one of the first times in college I had gone home, and one of the only times in college I had gone home. I went back to Maryland. She lived in Arizona. I went back to Maryland. I got with my buddy Tawe, who some of you have met. He's crazy. No, literally crazy. And he gets with me, and he's like, hey, so how are things? Are they good? Seriously, this is how he talks. And he gets really excited, and I'm like, bro, I just need you to pray for me. Oh, pray. Yeah, we can pray. Yeah, let's pray now. And he stood there awkwardly for a couple minutes, and I was like, oh, now. Okay, so we prayed, and we prayed, Lord, I'm a weak, pitiful man who does not know how to be content or how to find your will. Please speak in my place. Like, not 30 minutes later, the girl calls me on the phone, breaks up. And I answer the phone. We need to break up. What she wanted me to do was fight. And God gave me strength to go, okay. And I said, I wasn't that big of a jerk. I said, okay, well, I think that's probably a good idea, so I'll talk to you later. And we hung up, right? That girl was furious with me because she wanted to keep playing the game. But I wanted out. I wanted peace. I was tired of the security of knowing that there was somebody there who would always fight with me. I was tired of that security. And that's what it was. I wanted peace. So I hung up the phone not knowing what I was going to do, who I was going to pursue, where my life was going to go, or if God even had a girl that I was supposed to marry. And I began to pray through the book Song of Solomon, which, by the way, is a rated R book in the Bible. Ask your parents before you read it. I'm just saying, it'll be safer that way for me. And so finally I realized what was wrong was I was trying to jump from one stage of life to another without God providing the line, without God providing the way. And so what it was like is our relationships that we do like this are much like this old video game I used to play, right? Where it was like 2-bit graphics, so it was like boop, 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 right? And the guy's legs never crossed. You with me, right? And you had to jump from one spot onto a moving platform. And you had to wait till the platform came all the way over and touched that line, right? And then you had to boop, right? And that was the only time in the game your legs crossed, right? It was like you jumped and it was like boop, right? You with me? Okay, I know it sounds goofy, but bear with me, right? That's what you're doing now when you try to engage in relationships too early. You with me? When you try to find that person to marriage before God has set it in your heart who the person is. When you try to pursue a relationship with somebody and force it into a safety net and into a security, what you're doing is you're jumping before the platform's gotten there. Now, you've all played video games. What happens if you jump when the platform's there, not there? You die. But just like relationships, you get to start over. Boop, boop. That's not because relationships are designed for you to grow and mature. That's because God is merciful to you. You with me? Now, I know that's hard for some of you to take, and some of you are just going to kind of file that back in the back of your brain and then ignore me the rest of the night. Please don't ignore me. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm not talking to you. I'm telling you what the principle of the Scripture is, that you need to wait on God's timing to do things. That God's timing is more important than yours. Please hear me. I didn't write this thinking about any of you. This was written 8 months ago. You with me? Yeah, I'm crazy ahead of my game on sermons, right? Like, 8 months ago we wrote this. This didn't come up because you were dating or not dating somebody. Now that the disclaimer has been said, the second thing is that we need to live in light of eternity. Look at verse 29. This is what I mean, brothers. So Paul goes on to explain himself. This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none. What? And those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. Okay, so doesn't that just sound like Paul said, up is down? Right? Like that's what he just said. Black is white, up is down, green is yellow, let's go! Right? Like, that's what he did, right? Now, hear the principle behind it. It's actually at the end there. It's at the beginning and at the end. In verse 29, the appointed time has grown very short. Now, what Paul is talking about with the appointed time is not when God is going to bring you a spouse. It's also not when you're going to win some big prize or be taken care of for the rest of your life. What God is talking about with the appointed time is, somebody want to guess? Judgment. Heaven's close. Judgment. Like when Jesus comes down on the cloud and we get judged. You with me? Right? So what he's talking about, the appointed time is judgment. Most of us live our lives seeking some point ahead of us. Right? Like, I seek my graduation from seminary. I graduated from university. I'm in seminary. I seek my graduation from seminary. That's the point I want to be at. You seek your graduation from high school. Some of you seek your graduation from junior high. Like, the step from bottom rung to second bottom rung. Right? Like, some of you seek that, right? You seek moving beyond somewhere. You seek the next perfect relationship. You seek the next perfect day of relaxation and doing nothing. Like, you seek a point in time that is not here. Right? You with me? Paul says there's one appointed time to think about. And that is judgment. Like, live in light of the deeper reality that you are running to judgment. You know, I used to run with my brother, my older brother Jeff, who some of you met in Baltimore, and we used to run, and Jeff runs like a football player, which means like this. Right, like that's how Jeff runs. I ran like a basketball soccer player, which means, you know, big long strides, fast, not slow, short distances. You with me? My brother ran like a football player, but he ran like 8 miles. So I would run with my brother occasionally when I was in high school. He was in college, I was in high school. We would run together. And what would happen is I would run with him, and about after the first hill, there are real things called hills that are really tall. You probably call them mountains because we're in Texas. That's the last Texas joke I'll make, I promise. Now, we used to run up and down hills, right? Because in Maryland, you had those, so it wasn't the last one. So we ran up and down hills all the time. And and we would run, and I'd start up a hill, and I'd notice that I would be flying past Jeff. But when I got to the top of the hill, I was exhausted and tired, and here comes my brother. You know, like, just run it. He had no rhythm, so there was no, like, grace in it. You know, it was just like, blum, 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 blum. And so we would run, and I would get exhausted by the time we reached the top of the hill. Before we reached the end, I would be beat down, exhausted, and he would be like, you want to go some more? Let's go, right? And he would just run that way the whole time. Now, it took me a long time to realize what was happening. You see, when Jeff ran, he looked at the end of the finish. He looked at the finish line. He thought about where we were going. When I ran, I thought about where my feet were and the hill I was on and getting to the top of that one hill, right? When I was at the top, I thought about getting to the bottom. When I was on the next hill, I thought about getting to the top of that hill. When I was on the top of that hill, I thought about getting to the bottom of that hill. That's exhausting. My brother thought, okay, I've got four hills, and then I'll get to the house. And I'll be done. All right, let's go. You know, and I'm running next to him. Top of the hill! Top of the hill! Top of the hill! There's three more hills. There's three more hills. It's all just catching up. Okay. Like, that's what... So, in my race, it was this exhausting plight because I wasn't thinking about the end. But what Christ does... What Paul says to do is think about the end, eternity. Live with an eternal perspective, thinking about what life is going to be like at the end. Look at the end of that passage in verse 31. For the present form of this world is passing away. Look at what Paul says. The present form of this world, this shirt, these pants, these shoes, which I really love, by the way, the Rockports are really comfortable. These things, all these things that we own and that we love, my nice guitar, these nice drums, this beautiful building we get to worship in, these paintings that we painted as expressions of worship, all of them will be gone. Everything will be gone. This present form of this world does not last. But only for what's done in eternity will last. You with me? So it doesn't matter if you drive the fancy car or if you have the big house or if you've got the perfect girlfriend or boyfriend or if you are tall or if you are short. None of that stuff matters. Do you realize none of it matters? The only thing that matters is Christ and His glory in eternity and us delighting in who He is. That's the only thing that brings us joy. That's the only thing that brings us contentment and peace. There is nothing here for you. So first, it's God's timing, not ours. Two, live in light of eternity. And then three, verse 32 through 40. You ready? We're going to read this real fast. I want you to be free from anxieties. So there's his first statement. I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things. Now, get this. Paul's not saying that's wrong, but when you're married, you actually have to think about how you're going to pay for your wife or your husband. You actually have to think about where your child is going to sleep. Like those things, you actually have to think about those things. I thought they would just come naturally, like you'd just get married and everything would be great. And the problem is, like, I got married and my wife looked at me and said, all right, so where are we going to move to? And I was like, we had to make a decision on that, didn't we? I just thought we'd just move into a house. And so we moved to North Carolina. We make the decision to go to North Carolina. Okay, where are we going to live? We have to decide that, don't we? Oh, let's look for an apartment. So we moved into an apartment. Hey, John, how are we going to pay for this apartment? Dang it, I got to get a job. Was there a Michaels or something or a church or something? So, like, had to find a job, right? So this is reality. Like, when you're married, you have anxieties about things, how you're going to be safe, how things are going to work, how you're going to take care of your family, verse 34. And his interests are divided, and the unmarried or the betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord. How to be holy in body and spirit. Now, this is the reality. The unmarried, you guys, and the betrothed, which would be you if your parents were crazy and signed a contract. You guys, the idea is that you are to be concentrating on the things of the Lord. How to be holy in body and spirit. That's what you're supposed to do. Just throwing that out there. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things. How to please her husband, which my wife is anxious about. How to please me. And I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good in order to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. Now get that. He says, undivided devotion to the Lord. That's what is supposed to be coming from you to Jesus. Not undivided devotion to the next step in your life. You with me? Undivided devotion to Jesus. You good? You guys nod? Something? Yeah? I know I talk really long. I talk longer than everybody else in the world. Just bear with me. I'm almost done. If anyone thinks, this is verse 36, if anyone thinks that he's not behaving properly towards his betrothed, if his passions are strong, and it has to be, let him do as he wishes. Let him marry. It's not a sin to go get married. But whoever is firmly established in his heart, being under no necessity, but having his desires under control, and has determined this in his heart to keep her as his betrothed, he will do well. So then, he who marries his betrothed, good. He who refrains from marriage will do even better. A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she is free to marry whomever she wishes, only in the Lord. Yet, in my judgment, she is happier if she remains as she is. In other words, marriage jacks things up sometimes. That was what he said. It was just kind of funny to me because I'm married and I think my marriage is awesome. But, you know, he clearly. And I think that I, too, have the Spirit of God. So, this last thing that he says, notice, he says he wants you to have a single-minded focus. That's the principle, that your mind would be completely focused on Jesus and who Jesus is. You with me? Yeah? Yeah? You say yes, amen, I disagree, John, you're a liar. I don't say something. So if you get married or you pursue relationships, Paul's like, you're going to have anxiety problems. It's going to happen. I have anxiety problems. I'm married to the most awesome woman in the world. We never have a fight. We get along great. She's my best friend. I have anxiety problems. I'm just being honest. Like, I wonder about things. Like, how am I going to get this new car that we need for four people to ride in? How am I going to afford to pay for health insurance for four people, much less the seven or eight that we want in our family? Yeah, we want a lot of kids, just in case you didn't connect the dots there. Right? Like, how's that going to work? I have anxieties, but the reality is that if I'm single-minded, focused on Jesus, it's good. Those anxieties fade quickly. Paul is certain that passions must be set in one place. This is another thing that's obvious here. This single-minded focus, Paul is determined that you understand that your passions and your desires and your loves and the things that you hope for are to be set in Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ alone. When they are set in Christ, all this other stuff doesn't matter. So the system wants you to get, to take, to earn, to have your own pleasures, to seek your own joys. But God says, come with me on this adventure where there is no safety.